For I've had enough of this world and its pleasures. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Father. I will arise and go forth to the house of my Yah. House of my Yah.
Shalom, and welcome to today's teaching on the Hebraic roots of Christianity, where we study first century Christianity and the faith that Jesus, whose Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means salvation, taught his disciples. And now, Hebraic roots teacher Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries International.
Shalom. I'm Eddie Chumney of Hebraic Heritage Ministries, and we welcome you to today's teaching on the subject, The Principles of the Greater Exodus. This is part 10 of the series.
Ultimately, in the fullness of biblical Zion, what will it look like? It is the unity or the oneness of the following entities. Biblical Zion is the unity of the people of the God of Israel. That would be the house of Jacob. That would be Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. That would be Ephraim and Judah, or the house of Joseph and the house of Judah. That's his people who have the land that was promised to them. That was the land that was promised to Abraham in the book of Genesis, that we can see that Abraham was promised land in Genesis 15, Genesis chapter 17, and they're following the Torah of the one that gave them the Torah, and that is Yeshua the Messiah, because he not only made covenant with Abraham, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he's also the one that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He's the messenger of the Lord. The Hebrew word is Malak, that some of our translations translate Malak as angel. He's the messenger of the Lord, and he's the one that gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. So biblical Zion is the unification of the Messiah, the giver of the Torah, over all 12 tribes of Israel, and they're living in the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so his people is the house of Jacob. Another name for his people is Zion. And his people, or Zion, is the people that he's going to marry, which is Messiah's bride. We're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, that Yeshua will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so the name of Yeshua's biblical family is the house of Jacob, and that's who he is in covenant with. And so it is of the house of Jacob, who is his people, who is Zion, who is his bride. And so they have the land. That is the land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, Genesis 17. And they're following his Torah. How are they following his Torah? The way he always wanted his people to follow his Torah. And that's by his Spirit. And the new covenant is the Torah written upon our heart. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, and Hebrews in chapter 8 and verse 10. And they recognize who is their king, who is their Messiah, even Yeshua. And so then we see then it's through these events that we will have the birth in the physical of biblical Zion, and the foundation of the covenant promise that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to be the heartland, where in which much of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were lived, and that's in the mountains of Israel, that's in Judea and Samaria, where ultimately King David established his rule over all 12 tribes from Jerusalem, that the nations will divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It brings about the judgment of the nations. And as the nations are being judged, just like Pharaoh in Egypt was judged, he's going to bring his people out, just like he did out of Egypt, signs, wonders, and miracles. He will bring them out with signs, wonders, and miracles. And his people and those who oppressed his people will know the Lord. And when Yeshua redeems his people, then the house of Jacob will know that he's the Messiah, and all nations will know that Yeshua is Messiah and was sent by the Father, even as Yeshua prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 21. And so if we understand the timing of these things, we know it's associated with these events, but this is all connected with a plan of the God of Israel, a 7,000-year plan that he established in the creation, that the 7 days of creation are prophetic of 7,000 years of time, that each day in creation represents 1,000 years, and that even as there's a commandment that man shall work for 6 days and rest on the seventh day, this was established in creation, that we are told in explaining the creation that it took place over 6 days, and on the seventh day, the one that created the heavens and the earth, that's Yeshua the Messiah who created the heavens and the earth, John chapter 1, verse 3, verse 10, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we're told that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, so the one that created the heavens and the earth, he rested on the seventh day. So that seventh day in which he rests in creation is prophetic that there's going to be a day, a 1,000-year period, that the earth is going to rest from its travail, and the Creator is going to rule and reign in the earth, and there's going to be peace upon the earth. So there's a 7,000-year plan of the God of Israel. We can see how each day in creation represents 1,000 years of time, where it says in Psalm chapter 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday. Yesterday is a day. 1,000 years is likened to a day when it is past and as a watch in the night. Psalm chapter 90, verse 4 is quoted in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it is written, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So the Bible has a term for the seventh day Sabbath of creation, and a term for the 1,000 years where the Messiah Yeshua is going to set up his kingdom and rule and reign in the earth, where the earth will be at rest and Israel will be ruling over the nations, and the Messiah is going to be teaching the Torah from Jerusalem during that time, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, and that term is the day of the Lord. So the Sabbath is called the day of the Lord. So the prophetic Sabbath of creation is the day of the Lord. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So the Sabbath, my holy day. And call the Sabbath the delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. So the Sabbath is my holy day. The Sabbath is the day of the Lord. So the seventh day Sabbath of creation foreshadows the 1,000-year messianic era, which is called the day of the Lord. It's 1,000 years long, as we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 6. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, after it says, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, don't be ignorant that a day is 1,000 years, then it mentions the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It comes as darkness. Next, we're going to see that the seventh day Sabbath of creation, which is a prophetic foreshadowing of the Messianic era, the 1,000-year Messianic reign of Messiah, which is called the day of the Lord, that just like in creation, we have evening and morning is designated and defined as a day, the prophetic day of the Lord, that it begins in the evening. And the term for the evening part of the day of the Lord, the Messianic era, because the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, we call it the birth pangs of the Messiah or the tribulation period. We can see this association of the day of the Lord with birth pangs, pangs and sorrows, that is likened to a woman that gives birth in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 and verse 8, where it is written, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. So the day of the Lord arrives in darkness as destruction. They shall be afraid when the day of the Lord arrives. Pains and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travails. We can see this in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man will cry there bitterly. That day, that is the day of the Lord, is a day of wrath and a day of trouble and a day of distress. rest. So this is the darkness element and aspect of the day of the Lord. It goes on to say it's a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and a day of gloominess. So the day of the Lord is associated with what we call the tribulation period and the great tribulation. And so we see then that Jacob's trouble, which is a term for the tribulation period, is also associated with the day of the Lord. We can see this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 6 and 7, as it is written, "Ask ye now and see whether a man does travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great." It's none like it. What day? The day of the Lord. There's none like it. What? The day of the Lord. It, the day of the Lord, is a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble, a term for the tribulation period, is associated with the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, or messianic times, begins with the tribulation period. It begins in darkness. When Messiah sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, he breaks the darkness. And this is the dawn of the day. And the day is when he rules and reigns in the earth. And so we are then told that when the nations divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, they do so in the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. "Alas for the day of the Lord is near. It is at hand. And as destruction from the Almighty shall it come." And then in Joel chapter 3, verse 2, in speaking of the day of the Lord, it says, "I will gather all nations and bring them into the valley of Jehoshaphat," which means the Lord judges. "And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations and parted or divided my land." We can see then how it's in this time reference of the day of the Lord that all nations will not only divide the land of Israel, but they will come against Jerusalem and divide Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee." Verse 2. "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle," and it says in the verse that half of the city will go into captivity. The city will be divided. So in the day of the Lord, the nations will divide the land of Israel. They will divide Jerusalem. And how is this fulfillment in our day? How do we see this being fulfilled? It's by the nation seeking to recognize a Palestinian state based upon 1967 borders with East Jerusalem as its capital. So once the nations divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, it will result in the judgment of the nation. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Now, the day of battle is understood to be when Pharaoh came against the children of Israel, and Pharaoh was defeated and his chariots were drowned in the Red Sea. That's the day of battle. And so the God of Israel, through Yeshua the Messiah, that he's going to fight against the nations for dividing the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and recognizing creating a Palestinian state, he's going to bring that judgment upon the nations in the same way in which he brought judgment upon Egypt and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army. And so it's in this time of the day of the Lord where we have the judgment of the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, when it talks about the day of the Lord, that day is great. It's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble will turn for the tribulation period. It goes on to say that Jacob will be redeemed when nations are judged, and there's going to be some nations that won't even survive as a recognizable nation. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. "I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you," in other words, a full judgment upon the nations where you've been scattered, the nations of the world, "yet will I not make a full end of you, but I will correct you in measure, and I will not leave you altogether unpunished." And so it's during this time of the day of the Lord, when the nations divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, it brings about the judgment of the nations. And so the conflict over the land, the Bible calls the controversy of Zion. The judgment of the nations is over this controversy about the land and to whom the land belongs. Do the nations recognize the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Or do they run things through the wisdom of their own eyes? And do they acknowledge the God of Israel? Or are they in rebellion against the God of Israel? And so the challenge to the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Bible calls the controversy of Zion. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised a land and inheritance. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies." Why? Because in verse 8, "It's the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses or payback regarding the controversy of Zion." And so in the judgment of the nations that's associated with the day of the Lord, the dividing of the land in the tribulation period, in the judgment of the nations, prominent and central in the judgment of the nations is the fall of the daughter of Babylon. In the prophecy regarding this entity, who I believe is the United States of America, it says in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 6, "The burden of Babylon." In this judgment regarding Babylon, verse 6, it says, "How, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Verse 19, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms." So we're talking about an end time entity that the nations regard as the glory of kingdoms, the model of nations, or the model by which nations pattern themselves after, or who would like to emulate. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, it will be destroyed by fire and brimstone. I believe this is a reference to a nuclear attack. And so as we continue from Isaiah chapter 13, and then we read the first verse of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And strangers shall be joined with them, and they will cleave to the house of Jacob." So we see that as the nations are being judged, as the daughter of Babylon is falling, that he's going to cause Jacob to return to the land, and there'll be those that will come with Jacob to the land. So now we can see, in speaking about the day of the Lord, Jacob's trouble, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 3 and verses 6 and 7, that it's told us there that Israel and Judah will return to the land. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, "For lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they will possess it." And so it's speaking about Israel and Judah returning to the land, and in speaking about that event, it's associated with this time, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, that a woman is travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. That day is great. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. What time is the time of Jacob's trouble? The time that Israel and Judah returns to the land. That is the time of Jacob's trouble. And so we see that when Jacob returns to the land, this is called in the Bible Zion. Returning to the land is returning to Zion. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17, "I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord." The wound is the exile, and the healing of the wound is the end of the exile, because they called you an outcast. And so those who want to stand for the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who do not want to see a Palestinian state, those who do not want to see the dividing of Jerusalem, they're called opponents of peace. They're called outcasts, because they called you an outcast, saying, "This is Zion, whom no man seeks after." Now we're told in Psalm 102, verse 16, "When the Lord will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory." Well, Zion and Jerusalem are synonymous terms. So the building up of Zion is synonymous with the building up of Jerusalem. And so when the Lord builds up Zion, or the Lord builds up Jerusalem, as it says in Psalm 147, verse 2, he builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. The building up of Jerusalem is gathering the exiles of Israel. So when the Lord gathers the exiles of Israel, he will appear in his glory. In Matthew chapter 24, when Yeshua was asked by his disciples on the Mount of Olives, "What is going to be the sign of your coming?" He ultimately tells them, "You'll see the Son of Man coming with great power and great glory." So he's going to return in his glory when he gathers and unites the 12 tribes of Israel. So let's summarize the events associated with the greater Exodus, the end of the exile, the gathering and uniting the 12 tribes of Israel, which is linked or associated with the day of the Lord. That the day of the Lord is a term for the tribulation period. In the day of the Lord, the land of Israel gets divided. In the day of the Lord, Jerusalem gets divided. And this will bring about the judgment of the nations for rejecting the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the kingship of the God of Israel over his creation. And in judging the nations, this will result in the fall of the end time daughter of Babylon, who I believe is the United States, but there's a Babylonian system, which is financial, it is governmental, and it is political, and it is religious. So you'll see the fall of these Babylonian systems. And while the nations are being judged and the Babylonian systems are falling, you're going to see the end of the exile of Jacob, or Ephraim and Judah will return to the land of Israel. And so the end of the exile and the judgment of the nations is associated with an end time conflict between Jacob and Esau, which the Bible calls the controversy of Zion. And so what is the controversy of Zion? Well, we can define it this way. The controversy of Zion is a controversy over the people of the God of Israel who desire to follow the Torah of the God of Israel, and they believe in the covenant promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because it was Yeshua, the Messiah, who made covenant with Abraham, he will bring about and he will act on behalf of this covenant that he made with Abraham. So therefore, the Messiah fights for Zion. So now we can understand that the controversy of Zion entails a battle, a spiritual battle between Jacob and Esau. And in Genesis chapter 25, we see that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. But even though he sold his birthright to Jacob, he still wants to have the benefits of having that birthright. And so then with Esau trying to claim, as we're going to see from the scriptures, that the mountains of Israel or Judea Samaria, the world calls it the West Bank, belongs to him, that this is a land area that primarily encompasses the inheritance of the tribes of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, who were given the birthright blessing in Genesis chapter 48. So Esau is trying to claim the birthright, but Esau is also trying to claim rulership over Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the inheritance of Judah, who was given the kingship blessing in Genesis in chapter 49. So Esau wants the birthright from Joseph, and he wants the kingship from Judah. And so Esau is battling Joseph and Judah, and their conflict is going to bring in all nations. So we need to remember that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, that Yeshua, who made covenant with Abraham, that he promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan, which we call Israel today. Genesis 17, verse 8, I will give unto you and your seed after you the land where you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So next, regarding the land that Yeshua promised Abraham, the land of Canaan, the instruction regarding land inheritance, Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, is the land is not to be sold or given away forever. Leviticus 25, 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. And so who's trying to claim that the mountains of Israel, Judea, Samaria, or the West Bank belongs to them is Esau, who in the Bible, Esau is called Edom. And Esau historically, in the book of Genesis, lived in an area known as Mount Seir.
Well, that's going to conclude part 10 of the series on the subject, The Principles of the Greater Exodus. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Thank you, Eddie. This is Stephen Morgan, and all of us here at Hebraic Heritage Ministries pray that you have enjoyed today's teaching. If you've been blessed, will you help us to share this message with others? Hebraic Heritage Ministries is supported by your generous financial gifts. In order to help you in your studies and to help us share this message with others, we are offering today the DVD, Yeshua the Lawgiver, for free for a love gift of any amount to the ministry. Hebraic Heritage Ministries also offers a monthly discipleship program. If you are interested in starting a fellowship group in your area, let us know. We would like to help you. Please contact us for more details. Our website is hebroots.org. That's HEBROOTS.ORG. We would like to hear from you. Please send us an email. Finally, in order to take advantage of today's free offer, please mention this product offer and please mail your love gift to Hebraic Heritage Ministries, P.O. Box 81, Strasburg, that's Strasburg, Ohio, 44680. Until next time, may Yeshua richly bless you.